The final verse in Genesis 49, which is where we begin tonight, describes the end of Jacob or Israel's life. This dad, as we look at Genesis 49, was given at least one more opportunity to sit down with his family members and say some things, and he did. He also made some predictions about his sons. He, Genesis 49, verse 29, had given some instructions about what to do after he died. And it seems, based on the information that we have in this chapter of Genesis, that after he finished discussing some things with his sons, that he shortly after that time died. After Jacob left this life, there is in the text a somewhat unusual statement made in Genesis 49, verse 33, and that's where we begin tonight. And when Jacob made an end of charging his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Notice that expression, he was gathered unto his people. That expression can be understood in one of two ways. The expression might be understood as simply a reference to being buried with his ancestors. There may have been a family cemetery, and perhaps the word should be understood in that way. It's also possible, and I believe that the second explanation that I'm going to give is the right one. It's also possible that this expression, gathered unto his people, describes the afterlife. Well, if we look at other passages in the book of Genesis that use this expression, it seems to me to be fairly definitive as far as what these words mean. If you were to go back earlier in the book of Genesis and look at Genesis 25, verse 8, you would find that this same expression is applied to Abraham. After Abraham died, the Bible says he was gathered unto his people. Now, this is significant in Genesis 25, 8, because as you look at where Abraham was buried, he was not buried in the place where his ancestors were. He was not laid to rest, if you will, in the family cemetery. Abraham, when he was buried hundreds of miles away. In fact, he was buried literally in a foreign country, in a distant land. So, since gathered unto his people with Abraham means something other than being out there in the family cemetery area, it has the significance of being with the righteous or being with the saved after death. That would be the same significance that we would associate with the term or the expression in Genesis 49, verse 3. Gathered unto his people in the book of Genesis describes really existence or life after death. When we look at the Old Testament, we find that there are hints, not only of life after death, but the Old Testament writers, as they thought about man, often portrayed the fact or gave an inkling that there would also be a resurrection. Old Testament characters such as Job 19, verses 25 and 26, talked about the idea of one day again living. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19, once again, was a man who spoke about a future resurrection. Daniel, a well-known passage, Daniel 12, 2. And even the minor prophet Hosea 13, verse 14, talked about a resurrection. Tonight, as we continue our life on earth, the man that died in Genesis 49, Jacob or Israel, is still very much alive. And not only is this man alive, he is waiting for a coming resurrection. When the resurrection day comes, this man, as well as everyone else who has ever died, will be raised up. There's at least some chance, maybe a good chance, that when the resurrection day comes, we will actually be able to see and maybe meet Jacob. Tonight, we want to think about the subject of the resurrection really from a New Testament perspective. We're going to, from here on out, the balance of our time, spend our steady time in the New Testament. And one of the things that we want to point out is that the time for the resurrection is an appointed time. Sometimes an individual will say, well, we're going to do that, or we're going to be involved in this activity, and it's scheduled for some future point in time. As we make that statement, we have plans, and maybe it will come to fruition. But as we talk about an event, as we think about scheduling something, we do not have a definitive point in time. The resurrection is not just something that's going to take place in the future. The Bible says that when it comes to the resurrection, this is a scheduled event. You may remember Martha. John 11, verse 24, she spoke about the resurrection. And she talked about the resurrection being on the last day. Now, how'd she know that? She seemed to be confident that there would be a resurrection. She seemed to know that the resurrection was going to be on the last day, but John does not tell us how she got that knowledge. Well, since she was close to the Lord, maybe this was one of the things that Jesus had covered in his discussions, in the teachings that he had with her and others. We do know the first passage that's going to be read tonight is going to come from the book of John 5, 28 and 29, if you want to head over there and be prepared for that particular passage. We do know in passages like John 5 that Jesus often taught about the resurrection during his earthly life and ministry. Sometimes when Jesus talked about this, he gave us some very interesting tidbits of information. In John 5, 28 and 29, he made several interesting statements about the future resurrection. He said, "Marvel not, don't be surprised at this. For the hour cometh in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." Jesus referred, notice from the text, to the hour of the resurrection. Now that statement indicates to us that God has a specific, a scheduled time for the resurrection. Deity has pinpointed, if you will, the day, the hour, the moment, the exact second for the resurrection. The Lord has also told us, John 5, verse 28, who's going to be involved in the resurrection. He said all, everybody, the good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous. When the resurrection comes, those who have been righteous, those who have lived a life that pleases God, they're going to receive life. The people who have not lived in the way that pleases God, they are going to be raised up to receive judgment. Based on Jacob's life, the information that we have about his existence on earth, it's indicated that he's going to be among those who will receive eternal life. The resurrection is such a fundamental part of Bible teaching, not only in the Old, but also certainly in the New. It was taught by the apostles. Not looking there, but mentioning Acts 24, verse 15. As the apostle Paul went and began to teach, he spoke about a resurrection, the resurrection of John 5. And as Paul talked about the resurrection, he said it is going to be a time that will involve the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the lost. In our world, there are people who go through life and they want to get revenge on someone. A person has injured them, a person has wounded them, and they want to see vengeance. They want to see that the person gets in their mind what's due. Let's make sure that justice is done. The Bible tells us that justice will one day be done. We don't know when that day will come. But God will make all things right at the resurrection. Now, as I've talked to people about the resurrection over the years, I've sometimes heard this idea from more than a few folks, some religious, some not. And they would say, well, that's a nice thought, that there's going to be a future resurrection. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Is there any way that we can know that there really is going to be a resurrection where I'm going to be raised, my friends, my loved ones are going to be raised, and everybody else, the unjust, that they're going to be raised up and vengeance will be taken on them? Has God given us any proof? Yes, he has. One of the places where we find that proof is in the book of Acts, the first chapter. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. This provides us with some information about the Lord. He had been raised up. And the Bible says, to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them, that would be the apostles or the disciples, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days, and speaking things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, the apostles were people who knew that Jesus had really lived. I mean, they had spent more than 3 years with him, so they knew that he was a real historical character. In addition to being convinced that Jesus lived, these fellas, and there were a dozen of them, they also believed that Jesus had really died. They knew the Lord had experienced physical death. The experience of the cross left no doubt that Jesus had lost his physical life. But then, they knew that he had lived, they knew that he had died, and then they knew that he came back. They knew that the Lord did not remain in the tomb, and they knew that because Acts 1:3, Jesus spent more than a month with these men, day in and day out, doing things like eating with them, talking to them, they could touch him, various things. So they knew, they got to witness a resurrection. These men also learned, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, that Jesus is the first fruits. When it comes to the resurrection, that word first fruits in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, we might describe it as the prototype. Jesus is the first of the resurrection. That is, someone has been raised up and that individual is never again going to die. Jesus is our proof. He's our example. He's the first one that says, hey, this is possible and this is one day going to happen to us. If the grave was not able to hold the Lord, that's our example. That's our indication that a time is going to come when it's not going to be able to hold us or anyone else. The promise that we read from John 5, 28 and 29, it will come true at the appointed time. In the Sunday morning class, we recently studied Revelation 1, verse 18. As John describes Jesus to several Christians, he said that the Lord has some keys. Not literally. But the word key there in Revelation 1 and throughout the Bible, the word key has the sense of authority. John said that Jesus has some authority, and then he identified what that authority covers. Jesus has the keys to death, as well as the keys to Hades. Death and Hades want to keep people trapped. Death and Hades don't want to let people out, figuratively speaking. Death and Hades are opposed to a future resurrection, because that means that death and Hades, there will be no more place for them. They will have used up their usefulness, and nobody's going to be there. When the hour comes, when the resurrection day arrives, the Lord is going to use those keys, or he's going to use that authority. And death and Hades are going to be overthrown. Jesus gave a small preview of what he has planned. You may remember in the book of John, chapter 11. Shortly before his death, there was one of his friends by the name of Lazarus that had died. Jesus came to the home of Lazarus' relatives on the fourth day of his death. Now, after someone has been dead for 4 days, there's no doubt that he or she is dead. If Lazarus was going to live again, he didn't need a resuscitation. No medical team was going to be able to bring him back from the dead. But if he was going to live again on this earth, there had to be a resurrection. That's what John says happened. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, he wasn't the first fruits, because he's not alive today. He did die again. But Jesus showed the power of the resurrection in raising Lazarus. It is this same power that will raise all people at the end of time. God will not only raise people, there are going to be some magnificent changes that take place. Next reference that I want to look at tonight as far as a public reading is in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 20, verse 36. This verse talks about the resurrection, and in my mind, out of all the passages that deal with the subject of the resurrection, this is perhaps the most intriguing. This is also the only passage in the New Testament that I know of that teaches the point that I'm about to make. Jesus here spoke about man. He spoke about the future resurrection, and he also spoke about heaven's angels. In the future resurrection, Jesus said there is going to be a change, and he identifies, he explains a change in this way. For neither can they, that would be human beings, for neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, as I read the New Testament, angels to me seem to be fairly interesting, amazing, and distinctive creatures. Compared to man, angels are a lot more powerful than humanity, and they are very, very glorious. If you look carefully in Luke 20, 36, Jesus said the saved in the resurrection will become equal. That's the key word. Man will become equal to angels. Some have the idea, and some teach, that man will become an angel, or men will become angels, plural, when the resurrection comes. You don't read about that in the Bible. There have been some TV shows that have been designed to teach that. Somebody dies and they become an angel in the afterlife, and that may be good TV, but that's not what we find in the scriptures. Jesus simply says that in the resurrection, human beings will be equal to heaven's angels. Now, what does that mean? Did the Lord mean that we're going to be equal in honor? Did he mean that we're going to be equal in power? Did he mean that we're going to be equal in glory? Did he mean all these things, or did he mean something else? I do not know. Jesus simply said we're going to be equal to the angels. There is going to be some kind of positive and drastic change for saved human beings after the resurrection. Well, that's significant. As we go through life, we find that people face various difficulties, and sometimes a Christian sits back and one day says, hey, is it all worth it? I know all the difficulties I faced. I know living the Christian life has been an extra burden on me, the extra responsibilities I have, the hardships that I face as a Christian. Is it, at the end of the day, is it worth it for me to sit back and live as a faithful Christian, as a committed Christian, every day of my life? Well, that's an okay question to ask. Luke 20:36 answers that question. It not only says yes, it says yes, yes, yes. Luke 14:14 says the righteous will be recompensed when it comes time for the resurrection. We live in a time when a lot of people can't wait till payday. They look forward to whatever day of the week that is. God says to his people, payday is coming. Payday is guaranteed. And he says this payday is going to be unlike anything the world has ever seen or ever can imagine. The hope of the resurrection should be one of the greatest strengths that we have as we go through the Christian life. Now, the information that I presented thus far offers a basic overview of the resurrection and tells us about, in basic terms, what God's going to do in the future. But this Bible teaching, just like any other that we can name, has been at various times attacked, rejected, and denied. Stated another way, as we think about the resurrection, there are some false views about the future resurrection. And these false views are by no means new. The next reference that I want to pull from, if you want to start flipping over there, is also in the life of Christ. It's found in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 23. Several years ago, I learned a little memory trick that's been helpful to me throughout the years for the Jewish group known as the Sadducees. We've got the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots, and sometimes it can be kind of difficult to remember which group believed what. But there's a little memory trick for the Sadducees. If you take the word Sadducee and you break it down into three parts, sad, you, see. If you can think of Sadducee as sad, you, see, you can remember one of the key beliefs about the Sadducees. And this belief is found in Matthew 22, verse 23. Let's look at it together. On that day there came to him Sadducees, they that say there is no resurrection. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't think that there is any life about beyond this one. They were sad, you see, because they rejected what the Bible says about a resurrection. Imagine how sad it is to go through life and not believe in an afterlife. That is, after you get through this existence, your life is over. Certainly, unsaved people have no hope when it comes to losing someone they love. A couple of years ago, I was listening to a member of the church, who's a police chaplain, and he's been doing that work for a number of years, I think about 20 years. And in a presentation that he was giving, he said, I want you to know that as I go out on these calls, oftentimes it involved a death notification. He said, I want you to know as I go out and I make these calls with this Southern Police Department, the saddest, the most difficult calls for me are a death situation where the people involved, the people who are still among the survivors, are not religious. He said, people lose someone they love. They do not have any belief system in place as far as an afterlife, and for them, they feel absolutely crushed. They're absolutely devastated. Because in their mind, that person is gone. There's no hope of retrieving that individual. There's never any hope of seeing them again in the afterlife. And he said, there is not a single thing, as long as they persist in that belief system, that I can say or do to comfort them. And that's right. He was exactly right. Well, this was the belief of the Sadducees. And that may not have been why they were sad, but that is an easy way to remember them. These men thought that once earthly life was over, that was it. Man ceased to exist. Today, we live in a time where there are still some people who do not believe in a resurrection. The atheists, they don't believe in God, so they don't believe in a resurrection. The agnostics, more than likely, they don't have much faith in a resurrection. We find people who profess one religion or another, and they may owe allegiance to some deity, but they don't believe in a resurrection, at least as the Bible describes it. People can deny, they can decry the idea of a future resurrection, but that does not change the fact that God says the hour is coming. I have appointed a day and time, a second, if you will, when the resurrection will occur. Now, sometimes people say, well, you know, this idea about a resurrection in the Bible, I just have some difficulties with that because, how's God going to resurrect everybody? You know, people die in various places, and how's all that going to come together at the end of time? You know, people have died in the sea, and some have died in space, and how can God possibly deal with all that? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is going to be the last chapter that we pull from. In 1 Corinthians 15, it seems like we're not new as far as coming up with some of these questions and asking these things. The Corinthians may not have been thinking about space, but the Corinthians asked a similar question of Paul, and he provided some information. He begins this discussion in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. He said, but some will say, Paul knew what they were thinking and saying, but some will say, how are the dead raised? Well, people ask that same basic question today. And with what manner of body do they come? Now, if you are someone who has watched the original episodes of Star Trek, and I did that for a number of years, and you remember Captain Kirk and all of his team members, you remember Scotty. Scotty. Scotty was the chief engineer on the Starship Enterprise. Scotty was that Scottish character. You may not know that he was actually from Canada. It took me a long time before I realized that. For many years, when I heard Scotty speak, I thought his accent was natural. It's not. Scotty faked it. In fact, Scotty went through a lot of accents to get that particular job. And thinking about Scotty, you may have seen a report from a few days ago. The SpaceX Dragon shot up into space a few days ago. and Scotty's ashes have been ferried up into space, along with some others. People paid about $3,000 to get their ashes up there on the SpaceX Dragon, and they got what they paid for. So some people have been laid to rest in space, literally. Other people have been laid to rest because they were buried at sea. Some people have been buried by an earthquake. The Corinthians that Paul wrote to were apparently wondering how God was going to raise people from the dead. And today people can say, well, folks are in space. How is all that going to come together? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:36, "Thou foolish one." No matter how and no matter where people died, their eternal spirit always goes to the same place. That's the Hadean realm. Whatever is needed to carry out the resurrection at the end of time, God will have that ability. He has the keys, remember? Revelation 1, verse 18. Christ will raise the dead because he has the authority to do that. Now, we may not understand exactly how that's going to work, but that's not a problem because there's some other things that we don't fully grasp. We may not understand how one God can be composed of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We may not be able to understand how deity became flesh. What's important for us is to know that a resurrection will one day occur and that we will participate in it. When that day comes, and it will arrive, it's God's guarantee to us, will we be ready? If we die prior to the resurrection, and that may be true for some of us, maybe none of us, or maybe true for all of us, will we, like Israel or Jacob, be gathered unto our people, unto the righteous? That's the thing that really counts. Tonight, if we were to leave this life, would we be gathered to the people like Jacob? We'd be willing to leave this life and go to a place of eternal rest. That's what God offers to his people. That's what God wants for people. And tonight, we hope that that's the promise that you have embraced, the promise that you're holding fast to, and you've got that hope of the resurrection of the just. There is no greater hope in life. You can have that hope if you believe. And if you're willing to live as the Bible describes, that's expressed as repentance. If you've confessed that Christ is the Son of God, you can come into a relationship with Christ, have every single sin forgiven by being baptized into the Lord, having your sins washed away, Acts 22:16, and then continuing to live to the best of your ability the Christian life so you can have the hope and the promise of a resurrection associated with the just. Whether the Lord comes back tonight or in 10,000 years, are you ready now? If not, we can help you right your relationship with God to baptize you into Christ. As a Christian, do help you get back on the right way or strengthen you in some way. Will you let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song?
Sanctified throng, why not, why not, why not come to him now, why not, why not, why not come to him now? What do you hope, dear brother, to gain by a further delay? There's no one to save you but Jesus. There's no other way but his way. Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why do you wait, dear brother? The harvest is passing away. Your Savior is longing to bless you. There's danger and death in delay. Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Why not, why not, why not come to him now? Please be seated. If you did not have the opportunity to participate,